The following message was delivered at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, on June 23, 2024. The speaker is Mr. James Heider, a ruling elder. The message is based upon Acts chapter 6 verses 1 through 7, and it is titled, The Church, the Deacon.
Acts chapter 6 verses 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, pick brothers out from among you, seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, your word is precious, and we do pray that your word would be a blessing for your people today, as you have promised that it would be. Father, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would be the preacher, that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher for every single listener's heart. Father, we do pray that you would be faithful to your word and that you would bless your word as you have promised. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
God knows what his people need. He is our loving heavenly Father who has numbered every hair on our head, and he providentially cares for us in all things. And because God has made his people as spiritual and physical creatures, we have both spiritual needs and physical needs. The Church of Jesus Christ's primary duty is to be stewards of the gospel and to provide for the spiritual needs of the people of God. But life in this fallen world is more complicated than that. So the Apostle James, when speaking of a life of faith resulting in a life of good works, makes this point. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warm and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Well, God, our God, fulfills the spirit of that lesson to its fullest in his care for his church. He is perfectly well aware of the fact that his people will go through times of great hardship. They will go through times of great physical need. And in those circumstances, the church, out of love for God and love for one another, is called to step in and to fill that gap. But this process is not meant to be chaotic. As with all things in the church of God, it is meant to be done decently and in good order. And so to that end, when Christ established the rules for the church in the New Testament age, he made it clear that there were to be men to care for the flock's spiritual needs as a first and primary importance. But as the body of believers, we will have the weak and the downtrodden and the needy among us who need physical assistance before they are able to profit and benefit from the spiritual blessings of the gospel. And so, God gave us an orderly solution to that problem, and he gave us deacons. Elders rule the church and teach the church, tending to her spiritual needs. Deacons serve and bless the church by tending to her physical needs. We will see this made clear in Acts chapter 6, and we will be addressing it in three parts: the need, the solution, and the joyful result. Again, that's the need, the solution, and the joyful result. First, the need. This is the event that prompted the creation of the office of deacon in the New Testament church. Now, in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word to serve the preaching of the word of God to serve tables." So again, I want you to remember where we are in the history of the church. This was the age of incredibly rapid expansion. And because the expansion was so rapid, the systems set up in Old Covenant Jewish synagogue worship were beginning to fray at the edges. The societal systems of charity and care were not able to expand as rapidly as the church was expanding. The system set up to care for widows was, rightly or wrongly, perceived to be unfair. And just to give a little bit more context, the Hebrews mentioned here were Jews who lived in the promised land and heard the word of God in Hebrew. The Hellenists were those Jews who had been scattered among the nations when the independent nation of Israel was destroyed. And so they heard the word of God in Greek because that was the common trade language of the time. So you have two groups, both of whom are Jews, but with different cultural backgrounds. You had Hebrew-speaking Jews and Greek-speaking Jews, and they suddenly came together to worship the Lord Jesus, but there were way more of them than there used to be. And it just, the system was frayed. So the reason I mention that is because it is very important to see that this is a conflict between believers. This was not a debate about some finer point of theology or some obscure doctrine. This was a practical issue, a conflict about how the charity of the church was being distributed, and a serious concern that it was unfair. This is both a sad and unfortunate situation. Matthew Henry notes fairly, "Observe, the first contention in the Christian church was about a money matter. It is a pity that the things of this world should be makebaits, or a source of conflict, among those that profess to be taken up with the great things of another world. A great deal of money was gathered for the relief of the poor, but, as often happens in such cases, it was impossible to please everybody in the laying out of it." Brothers and sisters, this story, this historical event, is not recorded for us so that we will know how to structure our charity programs for widows. That is not the primary purpose of this text. Rather, it is in Scripture to show us the thinking of the apostles and their glorious solution to this problem. And so the apostles gathered all of the disciples and made it clear that this conflict was distracting them from the main thing that God had called them to do. They say very clearly to the people, "It is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables." Now at this point, I want to be incredibly explicit. The apostles are not saying only spiritual things matter. They are not saying we are too important to serve the church by giving food and money to widows. These are the exact same men whom Jesus demonstrated the nature of Christian service in John 13. After washing the disciples' feet, he said to them, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. If that was you, if Jesus washed your feet, do you think you would forget that experience? We need to see what the apostles are saying in light of the fact that they deeply care about the widows of the church. They want this charity to be distributed equitably. But that is not the main thing they were called for. So the apostles were not saying we're too important to serve food to widows. Rather, the apostles were using this situation to edify the church and to help get the church's priorities in the correct order, to remind the body of believers that the central mission of the church is the proclamation of the gospel. God has structured all of creation so that, in general, men and women survive by the work of their own hands. They work to earn their own room and board, either as individuals or as families. The church was never intended to change that part of the created order. The church was never meant to be, to do that. But in a fallen world, it often happens that men and women are unable to fully provide for their own needs and the needs of their families. In those cases of unusual hardship, then Christian love overflows in charity meant to care for those needs. To put it differently, charity is a consequence of the gospel. If you love your brothers and sisters in Christ and see them suffering, you will naturally give so that their suffering can stop, because Jesus Christ has filled your heart with love for him and love for them. But the gospel comes first. The gospel takes precedence. And so look at Jesus in his parting words to the church in Matthew 28. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Men and women need food and they need shelter, but they need the gospel more. It is better to starve to death physically than it is to starve to death spiritually. So in that light, we see the problem. Out of love for God and brothers and sisters in Christ, the people had given generously to the church to provide for the needs of the widows, which are women who did not have husbands or sons to provide for them. And in that day and age, that was just about a death sentence if you didn't have outside charity. And so they needed help from the church. But the elders of the church, the apostles here, had a higher duty that they needed to focus on than the distribution of that generous charity. Which brings us to the second point, the solution to the problem. Because this charity, as I said, was needed. It needed to be distributed. But it is not right that we should give up preaching of the word of God to serve tables. So what we see next is God's glorious provision for the church, for the needs of the church. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. So in short, the solution to the problem was the office of deacon. men who are qualified, called, and ordained to this office of service in the church in order to free up the elders to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Much can be said about the beauty and the utility of this office, but I want to focus here first on the character of the man who is called. First, we need to take note of the fact that these men are called by the people of the church and then subsequently confirmed by the government of the church. I want you to notice that phrasing. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven. You, the people of God, you pick out from among yourself men who meet these requirements. And then we, meaning the apostles and the elders, will appoint them to this duty. They are chosen first and foremost by the people, and then once chosen, they are elected and ordained to this duty by the authority of the existing church officers. Put differently, the deacon is a true and real office in the church of Christ, which means they must follow the same process of selection and election and ordination that elders follow. They are first selected and elected by members of the congregation according to their qualification and character and fitness. For no man ever serves in the local congregation without the consent of the local congregation. God has established a system of government for his church where the gifts and qualifications of the men called to leadership are discerned primarily by his people according to his word. So I'll say that one more time. The system that God has established is that we, the people of God, are supposed to pick out men who meet the qualifications of his word, and then they are blessed by the authority of Christ's church after we select them. So let me make this more clear. The reason for why this is so necessary. Look at the nature of the qualifications for the office of deacon found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So for example, a deacon must be not addicted to much wine. I want to ask you something. How do you know if a man is addicted to much wine if you don't know him? If you haven't spent time with him, if you haven't asked him about his life, if you haven't been in his home, for example, that's a qualification that requires you to know the man in question. Same thing. They must be not greedy for dishonest gain. How many men do you know just walking around telling people, oh yeah, I'm really greedy for dishonest gain? That's not something anyone would make obvious. It's something they would try to hide. So the only way to know that a man is not greedy for dishonest gain is to see the way that he lives his life. The same thing with how could you possibly know if a man is managing their children and their households well if you didn't observe him doing so over a period of years? Any man can make his family be quiet and sit still for the course of one Sunday. It is much harder to deal with all of the various things that come up in fatherhood and being a husband over the course of many years. So the church is not meant to be hasty in these things. The role of the congregation in nominating and electing deacons is to do so based on the man's character and abilities as they have observed over the course of many years in ordinary church life. This process takes time, and it takes discernment, and it takes the wisdom of the whole congregation to acknowledge that a man is fit for that calling. But once they have determined that he is fit and called to that office, the congregation elects him, and then he is ordained to that task by the officers of the church. Put differently, this is not a passing thing. This is a permanent thing. Ordination is the stamp and seal of God's authority that you have been called to do the duties associated with that office. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Ordination by the laying on of hands is what defines office in Christ's church. No man is an officer who has not been ordained to that task, who has not been formally set apart in the context of corporate worship with prayer and the laying on of hands. We will come back to that point because we still have exhortations to come on the elder and the session, so we will talk more about ordination in the future. But for now, I just want to read from our Book of Church Order, where it says, ordination is that act by which men are set apart to the offices of deacon, ruling elder, and minister. It is the church's solemn approval of and public attestation to a man's inward call, his gifts, and his calling by the church. I'm going to read just that last part again. Ordination is the church's solemn approval of and public attestation to a man's inward call, his gifts, and his calling by the church. Which, brothers and sisters, means that our hearts should be convicted to give generously to our church's diaconal fund. Follow this thought with me for a second. The administration and distribution of charity in the life of the church is so important that Christ has given us a class of officers just to handle that distribution. If it is so important to Christ that a man needs to be ordained to the task, it should be something that we joyfully contribute to whenever the plate comes around. We should long to see the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ cared for and addressed. That means that God expects his people to always be overflowing with love and compassion on the poor and the downtrodden, such that this need for the man to distribute charity was expected to be a permanent need. So, brothers and sisters, let us give with joy so that we can put our deacon to good use. So, we have seen that as part of the solution, the deacons are chosen by the congregation and ordained to their task by the officers of the church. But we also see the standards by which a good deacon is to be judged. We see the qualifications for that office. What is said here briefly, in Acts, it says, a deacon must be of good repute, full of the Spirit, and of wisdom. That is expanded on in 1 Timothy 3, and it says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded and faithful in all things. Let the deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, it has been often noted that those qualifications are nothing more than what is required of every Christian man. But the difference is that what can be a work in progress for an ordinary Christian man must be a proven reality for an officer of the church. Let me be clear. That does not mean that the officers of any local congregation are perfect men. Far from it. But they are proven men. Men who have been observed by the congregation over a period of many years and found by the wisdom of the whole congregation to possess the gifts and talents necessary for office. And then on top of that, specially set apart for that office by an act of ordination. So they are men whose characters and abilities have been tested and examined by the church over the course of many years. Why does this matter? Why shouldn't the church be hasty in the selection of officers? Because the glory of the name of Christ is what is at stake. God has established a system where the gospel is not delivered by supernatural revelation from heaven to each new believer. Now, don't get me wrong. It is necessary for the Holy Spirit to intervene in the heart of everyone to convict them of the truth. But there are men in that equation. It is men who are speaking that word to the world that then the Holy Spirit uses to convict them. God has structured a system where the gospel, the actual content of the message of the gospel, is delivered through men. Men chosen by God to represent him before his people. So to put that slightly differently, the officers of the church are the stewards and representatives of the gospel. And because of that, everything that they do in their private lives and in their public lives impacts how the gospel is received. So an officer of the Church of Christ must meet the character and skill requirements listed in the scriptures, not only because he must be able to do the job faithfully, but because they are the most visible representatives of the church. This world will look at the officers of the church and say, see, this is what a Christian is. This is how a Christian lives his life. So a deacon, particularly, is not only the servant of the church, but a very visible servant of the church. Someone whose duties are carried out often before the eyes of the community and the eyes of the people of God, so that in order to fulfill so sacred a trust, he must be a man who is proven worthy. Which also means, brothers and sisters, that they are a man who is meant by God to be an example for us. Paul told the Corinthian church, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That is not true just of the apostles. And that is not true just of pastors. That is not true just of elders. It is true of all of the officers of the church, including deacons. For God has given them to the church, to you and to me, not only for our physical good, but for our spiritual good. This is incredibly important because it is very easy for us to slip into thinking that a deacon is nothing more than a trustee, that a deacon is nothing more than someone who is worldly minded and thinks about worldly things and does the worldly business of the church that the elders don't want to think about because they're spiritually minded. That is the wrong way to view this. The deacons are for our spiritual good as well as our physical good. So author R.C. Reed, in his 1902 work on the deacon, puts it like this. To avoid friction between members, to promote happy pastorates, and to develop the grace of liberality, nothing is more important than a good deacon. One who can be patient, who can smile at unreasonable people, and speak a soft word to turn away wrath. One who is willing to give time and take trouble on himself, and who is willing to make himself all things to all men in order to promote the interests of his master's cause. A good deacon is the pastor's most valuable ally. Officially, he is worth two good elders. High praise for the auspice of deacon there. But what this means is that even though the deacon has not been entrusted with the authority of shepherding the flock, he does have the duty of knowing the flock and of setting an example for the flock of Christian love and charity. This means that even if there have been no needs that required the distribution of diaconal funds for many months, then he is constantly fulfilling his duty by diligently encouraging the flock, strengthening the flock, and focusing our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I want to phrase this slightly differently for you. In Psalm 84, the sons of Korah joyfully exclaim, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." That is what a deacon is. They are ones who are joyfully doorkeepers in the house of the Lord, willingly doing the more mundane tasks for the joy of the service to Christ and his church. So because they are spiritually minded, because they know that in everything they do, they are doing it for the glory of the Lord, they are called to serve the church, and the deacon serves as a constant example of faithful, diligent, Christ-centered, Christ-focused service for us. They serve as an encouragement, as an aid, and an aid, one who knows the flock, who loves the flock, and who serves the flock with diligence and joy. Which brings us to our final point, the joyful result. We saw that the problem of unequal distribution of charity and the solution of a man ordained to that task to serve the church. But then, as if we might miss the point, Luke makes it incredibly clear, the joyful result of this. "And the word of God continued to increase. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Brothers and sisters, when the church obeys Jesus, he multiplies blessings. So not only are the physical needs of the saints cared for, but the gospel goes forth. This should serve as a powerful reminder for us of the centrality of the word preached in the life of the church. It is the main thing that has been entrusted to us and the primary mission of the church. But because of everything else in this life, it is easy for that to lose its central place. So the widows had to be cared for. Charity had to be distributed, but it had to be done in a way that allowed the gospel to flourish, in a way that lessened that burden on the men who were called to preach and teach the word of God to God's people. So it allowed the gospel to flourish in a way that prioritized the word preached in corporate worship and made all other good things the church does subservient to that central mission. So, again, let's listen to how Matthew Henry describes this. "When things were thus put into good order in the church, grievances were redressed and discontents silenced, then religion got ground. The word of God increased. Now that the apostles resolved to stick more closely than ever to their preaching, it spread the gospel further and brought it home with the more power. Ministers disentangling themselves from secular employments and addicting themselves entirely and vigorously to their work will contribute very much as a means to the success of the gospel. The word of God is said to increase as the seed sown increases when it comes up again, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Have you ever thought about that? That kind of rapid increase, that kind of incredible blessing, is something that the work of the deacon enables. He relieves some of the burdens set on the shoulders of the elders so that they are free to teach and preach and shepherd the flock and pray. So, brothers and sisters, if the deacon is an example of selfless service who helps us remember the priorities of the church and encourages us in our service, then that should serve as a direct challenge and encouragement to you all, to all of us. What can we do to help the gospel go forth? How can we serve the church so that your elders and your future pastor can focus on preaching the word of God first and foremost, on their duties of shepherding, teaching, and discipling the nations? Now, this is going to look different from person to person because we have all been called in different ways. We've been given different gifts and different abilities. We have different skills and different time in our lives. But each and every one of us can, and each and every one of us should, serve the church to the best of our abilities. But this should be done with a particular focus on how can we make the gospel go forth most effectively. How can we help the men who have been burdened with that joyful task? So here's a very practical application for you for how you can help the church to prioritize the gospel. Go home and pray and ask God how you can help. And then after you have done that, come back to church and ask Daniel how you can help him. Ask Gerald how you can help him. Ask Terry how you can help him. Ask the officers of your church how you can help, how you can serve, so that they can focus on the things that they have been called to. But first and foremost, the duty of every member of the church in every station of life is to pray for the proclamation of the gospel, for the growth of the church, and for the good of the church, and particularly for the officers of your local church. Pray for them. Pray for their proclamation of the gospel. Pray for their personal devotions. Pray for their life and their witness and their example. Pray for our deacon. Pray for Daniel as he does such valuable work for our church and shows an example for us of selfless service to Christ and his church. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your incredible kindness and your mercy. We thank you that you have not left the church without everything that it needs to grow. Father, we thank you that you have blessed us, that you have given us your word, and you have given us men to teach and steward your word, and that you have given us men to care for us when we are weak and needy. Father, we trust you. We trust the system that you have established, and we trust that you will be faithful to your word, and you will build up your people, and then you will see the gospel go forth to the nations and your people gathered in so that your name might be glorified. But Lord God, most of all, we do pray that you would return quickly, that you would set all things right, and that you would bring about the glorious fulfillment of everything that we hope and long for in Jesus Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more sermons like the one you just heard, visit westminsterbartlesville.org or join us at 10:30 in the morning every Lord's Day. We're located on the corner of Adams and Chickasaw in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. We'd be happy to have you.